Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 31. What makes Jesus the Christ? What makes Jesus the Christ? Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, some people use Christ's name as an exclamation of frustration or an expression of disgust. But you know better. And you use Christ's name better. And you never get tired of hearing of the name of Christ. And you will hear about him again today. You know, if there's a special meal you like, and you're having that 1 week, and you have it 2 weeks later, and then you have it a month later, you still enjoy it. You can't wait. There's that smell, there's that taste, the flavors. And so when you hear about Jesus, even more so, that you should never, ever get tired of hearing. Especially when you hear that name, Christ, and what it means. Our headings today are the definition of Christ, and second, the details of Christ. Our goals are that you will gain a richer and fuller appreciation of who Christ is and what he has done for you, and that you will then work for him and worship him better. Question 31. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Together, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, who has set us free from the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. First, let's define the word Christ. Well, the name Christ is not a name. It seems contradictory, but it is true. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Christ is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. So then he said, well, we hear about Messiah, anointed one. What does anointed one mean? Well, the anointed one was one who was separated for special service to the Lord. After all, no one has a ceremony where they're anointed to deliver pizza, or they're not anointed to sell face masks or hand sanitizers. Those are regular jobs, and you regularly do them without ceremony. But when you're separated for special service to the Lord, you were anointed. So Saul and David were anointed to be kings of Israel, to do the special work of leading or shepherding God's people. Their anointing was done with oil that was put upon the head. First by Saul was anointed by Samuel, and then David was also anointed by Samuel. This anointing signified the approval of God and the imparting of the special blessing of the Holy Spirit for the work that they were called to do. Everyone who's a Christian has God's Holy Spirit, right? But this was a special blessing to be set aside for that work. We sometimes do that. Some churches, when you're set aside to be a minister, sometimes there would be the using of oil or the laying on of hands. Now, Jesus was anointed, separated for special service. And what was that service? He was anointed to redeem man. Human life, as we just read, was desecrated, defiled with the filth of sin from Eden. So man needed someone who was not desecrated. So Jesus was specially set aside by his Father to live and die for man in his place, to remove his filth and restore him to God. So this was the most important task in the history of human existence. Now it is true Israel was set apart as a nation of priests and kings. And God spoke to Israel in the wilderness saying, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But they could never live up to the standard that God had set for them. They couldn't be good priests instead of priests. Remember, as soon as they went in the desert, they're praying, we want gods like other people. So they were given a golden calf to worship. And for kings, well, they exposed their people. They couldn't protect their people. So Israel had to wait for the anointed one who would be set apart to do the promised work of consecrating them back to God. That's why you had all the symbolism of Aaron and the special clothing and the five sacrifices and all the pictures we're looking at in the tabernacle. All of those things were pointing to the work of Jesus. That's why all three tables in the house, in the tabernacle, were pictures of Christ. His specific work, the Father's work, and the Spirit's work. But Jesus was that basis. He was that table that was there. It was covered with gold, showing his divinity, and the wood on the inside showing his humanity. And Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and that anointing was confirmed by the Father. This special anointing confirmed Christ's greatness. Now, in his case, no oil was used. Why was no oil used when he was separated or anointed? Well, because the oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was about to be baptized and to begin the work of preaching, he was anointed with a real thing. The Holy Spirit himself came upon Jesus. Look in your notes. Luke chapter 3, verse 32. We read together. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And the same time when the Lord spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, hear him, listen to what he has to say, because I have anointed him. And look at what happened when the Holy Spirit was upon the Lord Jesus. Look how it influenced his work in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Together, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He returned in the power of the Spirit, and he started to preach truth. Of course, this anointing of Christ was not something that suddenly appeared in the New Testament. Otherwise, you could argue, well, it could be that it's fake. But this anointing of Jesus for this special task was present in the Old Testament as well, long before he was born. Isaiah wrote, you know how long before Jesus was born? 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said he would be anointed. Isaiah 61, verse 1. Together, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus spoke to Isaiah, and he wrote it down. Daniel talked about the details of this as well. Daniel was prophesying when Jesus would die and when Jerusalem would be destroyed. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 says, together, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of war, desolations are determined. Now, don't worry about the other parts. You can read it and get the whole context. The point was, this was a calculation from when the second temple was consecrated to the time when Jesus would be born and to the time when Jesus would die. There would be 69 week of years, meaning 69 times 7. And suddenly here at 62 weeks, then there's a period of 7 weeks or 7 years. Those 7 years, Daniel said, were divided in two. And 3.5 picture the work of Jesus. Remember how long was his ministry? 3.5 years. And then he died. Daniel talked about that. Then before Jerusalem was finally destroyed, there was a period of 3.5 years when they were surrounded by the Romans until they were finally destroyed. But this was speaking of Messiah being cut off. This was speaking of the judgment that God would put upon the one who was set aside to be Messiah. Or more than just what Isaiah wrote. And more than what Daniel wrote. Jesus confirmed that he was the anointed one. Look how he quotes Isaiah's prophecy and applied it to himself. Luke 4:17 and following together. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And then, of course, you have that choice that you often hear about Jesus. Is he lying? Was he a lunatic? Or was he really the Lord? Or was he really the Messiah like he claimed to be? He was the Lord, of course. There's another quote in Hebrews, but it's really from Psalm 45, confirming Christ's anointing. Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9 says together, "But to the Son he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions.'" The book of Hebrews describes for us the superiority of Jesus over everyone else, including over the angels, and here the superiority of Jesus over the prophets. And he is the one who was specially anointed with that oil that would bring joy to many others. So he was anointed. Let's look at the details then. The details of Christ. The Bible says that Christ was anointed and ordained by the Holy Spirit to be your chief prophet. And he was. Acts chapter 3 verse 22 says together, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" You know, Moses prophesied. He realized that people weren't listening to him and he was so frustrated with them. But he prophesied that though he was unable to win the hearts and minds of the people, that God would send a prophet who would cause the people to listen to him. And Jesus was that prophet, the one who reveals truth, truth about the past, truth about the present, truth about the future. Look at John chapter 1 verse 18 together. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him." No one has talked to God and brought back this message but the Son. the one who's in the bosom of the Father has declared him. And Jesus even more specifically testified that being a prophet was the purpose for which he had come into the world, for which he was anointed. John 15:15, together. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There, of course, in Luke, Jesus confirmed that he was anointed to teach. Christ came and announced the year of Jubilee to the world. The year of Jubilee. What was that? That's when there was liberation. If you were sold as a slave, when the year of Jubilee came, you were set free. If you bought land, and you had to wait until the year of Jubilee, and you would get that land back if poverty hit you, and you had to sell the land, it wasn't gone forever. Year of Jubilee came, and that's what Jesus came to do, to announce the year of Jubilee for those who had sold themselves to slavery and sin. And Jesus confirmed his words as a prophet by doing great miracles. But let's jump ahead to the next point. He was anointed as prophet, but Christ was anointed and ordained by the Holy Spirit to be your only high priest. And it's nice that this ties in with what we're looking at in the tabernacle and the work of Jesus for us. Aaron was temporarily appointed to be the high priest by God. How was he anointed? With oil, a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Christ's anointing was directly by the Holy Spirit and had an eternal anointing. Hebrews 7:17 says together, "For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." I don't remember Melchizedek. No one knew when he was born or when he died. And that's the picture used here, that Jesus was a priest forever. This was really a callback to Psalm 110 verse 4, where David predicted that the Messiah would conquer the world by being an eternal high priest. Now, there was certainly no perfect priest who could give his life for the sins of the world. And even if a human priest were perfect, he could only die for one other person. Christ's work as your high priest was therefore even more essential for your salvation. Most essential. For Christ was perfect. And more than that, he was great enough to die for the sins of the world. He was man. Since man sinned, man had to die. That acacia wood, that's light and strong and lasts forever. And yet he was gold, precious. Great enough to die for the sins of the whole world. You know, if there were no Christ, there would be no victory, no freedom. And more than that, he willingly offered himself as a sacrifice. Willingly. Think about that. I mean, sometimes you will do something for other people because you think you'll make them feel happy, but you're not as much drawn or driven to do that. But he was willing. Your sin was placed on him as that scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. You know how the priest could go and pray on that altar of incense? Because the right sacrifice was offered outside. Jesus was that sacrifice for us. And it didn't have to be once a year. He died one time, and that was forever. There was a permanent and complete victory that he gained for you. Let's read about this now in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12 together. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So on one hand, he is that sacrifice on the outside. On the other hand, he's the one who came into the tabernacle and said, I'm going in for you. And then he says, I'm going to tear that veil open that we will look at next week, Lord willing, so you can come in. That's the work of Jesus Christ. He had to die to restore man to the office of priest because man lost that. He had to right the wrong of Adam. And now you can pray through Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. He had to be a prophet because he had to speak God's truth. But when you heard the truth and there's no one to take the punishment for your sins, after you heard the truth and realized how wicked you were and no one to die for you, what would be the use of being a prophet? So he had to be a priest as well. And even now the Bible says he daily makes intercessions for you. But it didn't stop there. He wasn't just anointed as your prophet. He wasn't just anointed as your priest. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be your eternal and all-powerful King. And look at the testimony of Scriptures. Matthew chapter 21, verse 4 and 5. Together, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." There is your King coming into Jerusalem. This was a quote from Isaiah chapter 9. And Jesus claimed kingship, all spiritual authority. It wasn't just Zechariah who spoke about 500 years before Christ, but Jesus himself. He claimed that authority that was far greater than any military force and any prime minister and any premier and any mayor. He had the authority to make hearts submit. You know, the most Premier Ford and Prime Minister Trudeau can do is try to force your body. Like when they arrested Pastor Arthur yesterday. They grabbed him and picked him up and threw him in a police cruiser. But they can't get the souls, can they? That's impossible. Jesus, though, has that power. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. Together, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. How did you make the disciples? By seeing men's hearts change. That's the power of the King. He makes hearts submit willingly. And then look at the power of protection once you become Christians. John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28. Together, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You talk about protection. What is it that you have that the government can't steal? Virtually anything they can get their hands on. The police were threatening to call CAS to take away people's children if they went and protested outside, saying they're endangering their children's lives. Well, the Lord is saying, look, I will keep your souls forever. And not only will he keep their souls, he can even keep the reputation of his people. Look there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Together, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." What does God do? He says, "Get. Leave my people alone. Stop the lies. Stop accusing them of wrongs and leave me." That was God. Adam was a failure. He didn't protect his wife. He didn't protect his children. He didn't protect the world. The world fell in condemnation. But the anointed Christ did what the first Adam could not do. You understand why Jesus is often called by Matthew the Son of Man? That word there means Adam, the son of Adam. So what Adam couldn't do, the second Adam, the son of Adam, did. Remember the promise? The son of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That's exactly who Christ was. That's what he was ordained to do. But here's the thing now. It's one thing to hear the message of Jesus Christ when the prophet spoke it. And it's wonderful that Jesus came after he told them about their sins and he died for their sins and restored them to God. But if there's no one to protect them even after they're saved, if there was no king to keep them safe, to prevent them from falling back into the same muck and mire, then being a prophet and being a priest would have been useless. He had to be a prophet, teach, show them their sin. He had to be a priest to die for their sins. And then he had to be king to protect them from falling back into sin. That's why he was anointed prophet, priest, and king. Jesus, as prophet, priest, and king, was then called to the office of Messiah legally. Legally in the covenant of redemption. That's the agreement made between the Father and the Son from all eternity. And at Jesus' baptism, his separation for this service was publicly made known to the world. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And the Holy Spirit confirmed that by descending on him and anointing him. So Jesus was eminently qualified to be Christ. And remember, as God, Christ was not a man corrupted as the prophets, priests, and kings were before. They all failed. David failed. Solomon failed. And then as a man, Christ perfectly obeyed the will of God, and he was able to take the severe punishment and save the world. As the anointed one, he took his offices seriously, and only he could fulfill his three offices. Let's conclude. Jesus came to set the prisoners free by fulfilling all three necessary offices, prophet, priest, and king. One office or two offices would not have been enough, and he fulfilled them perfectly for his children, setting them free from the prison, the spiritual prison in which they were. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when Christ completed his three offices for you, he was exalted to God's right hand. Now your work must begin. You will see next week how you are to be prophet, priest, and king. But you start with exalting him. You exalt him in two ways. You worship him, for one, and then you work for him. Number two, are you? You recognize what Jesus has done for you, and are you worshiping him with the passion that he expects from you? Are you working hard in the work that he has called you to do? And then third, as you work, remember the Lord has restored you to your rightful office. You now, as a prophet, must speak God's word. Speak it to your children. Speak it to the lost. Speak it to our civil leaders, anyone in darkness. You must be a priest as well and pray for your children and pray for your pastor and pray for Premier Ford and pray for Prime Minister Trudeau. Pray, pray, pray. That's your office. And then you must be king. How? You must protect your children. Protect them physically, but especially protect them spiritually. Protect them from lies. And finally, if you're not a child of God, the Lord freely offers the work of Christ to you, to be your prophet, priest, and king. Take it. It's for free to those who ask in sincerity. And it will free you from your sins and give you that heavenly hope. It will take away God's anger from you forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the words we have in your holy writ today. We didn't deserve to know it, but Jesus Christ came and spoke it to us. Thank you for him as our priest who gave his life for us, that once for all time sacrifice Thank you that he keeps us safe today, protecting us from ourselves, the devil, the world. But we know how we are prone to run back in the mud and muck from which you brought us. Thank you for that protection. And may we then work for you and worship you, the one who is our true Messiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.